chapter number 3 in your Bible. I'm glad that we have a God that's always good. A God that only always does good. He is goodness in Himself. A rich ruler came to Jesus one day and said, "Good master, what good thing can I do?" And He said, "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God." In other words, He's pointing out, hey, you know, I am God. Jesus said, anything that man takes over ends badly. You ever notice that? Anything that man thinks, and anything that I try to take upon myself and to control myself ends badly every time. When I think, well, this is my life, I will do what I want to do, I'm going to make a mess. You mark it down. This is the direction that I've chosen to go. You're going to make it. It's going to end badly, I guarantee you. Sin has tainted everything that we are and that we do. God is still good. Let's stay in God's hand. Recognize that we are in God's hands. I like that song. John chapter number 3. If you found your place in the Bible, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read verse number 16. Probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, at least the most quoted verse in all of the Bible. John 3:16. But we're going to read down through verse number 21. And follow along as I read, if you will. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Their deeds are evil. Something like that. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Oh, God, help us to realize we can hide nothing from God. And if we're walking with Him, we have nothing to hide from man. Amen? And what a great thing it is to walk with Him. But I want you to notice this morning, I'm going to focus on this as God just brought these verses to my attention again this week. The thought is this: everything begins with God. I'll show you what I mean by that in a minute. Father, I pray that You would bless these few moments that we have together for Your Word. God, that You would open our hearts. God says to us today. God, I pray if there's one that's here or listening that does not know You as their Savior, that this would be the day they open their heart to You and let You come in. Lord, Your desire is to fellowship with them. And Lord, I pray that that fellowship would be made real in each of our lives, Lord, as we walk with You and seek You this morning. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Everything begins with God. I don't know if you've ever really noticed this. I never really paid that much attention to it. But in verse number 16 and 17, notice how many times you find God mentioned in those verses. We call these verses the great gospel message. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Everything begins with Him. I find 9 times, if I counted right, that God is referred to in those 2 verses. Everything begins, "For God so loved." That's where everything begins, with God. It doesn't say, "Well, I sought God." No, God. "For God so loved." And we're going to back up a little bit in our Bible. We're not going to take time to turn there because I'll get sidetracked if we do. But I want you to know that everything belongs or begins with God. And everything in God's creation begins with God. What are the first words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. God is the beginning of everything. All of creation begins with God. As I watched the stars at night and the other morning, I was out looking at the beautiful stars before the sun came up, and there was no moon to block the view of the stars. And I just got thinking, and I was thinking of that song. I think it's page number 54 in your song, but we won't sing it this morning. How wonderful art thou? And the line that actually I had the thought, and then I thought of that song that mentions this, that beyond those stars is the creator of those stars. We admire all of God's creation, but on the other side, God is looking at us. Wow, what a great God that we have. Farther than we can reach into the universe, God is looking from the other side upon us. And realize that there's a God looking at us from the other side. And all of this creation that we enjoy today, and some of us love to spend time getting our hands dirty and walking and enjoying the wonders of God's creation, and everything that God created for our wonder and our amusement is an amazing thing to think about, the God that's behind all that. And yet to think of this, that God created all those things for us, and He created us to fellowship, not with those things, but to fellowship with Him. God put all the things in this earth for our enjoyment, and the greatest enjoyment we can have are not all those things, but Him and Him alone. In the beginning, God. Everything. The gospel begins with God. Some folks say, well, I don't believe that there's a God behind all this. I think that everything just happened by random selection and chance. You believe that through faith. I choose to believe that there is a God through faith. Hebrews 11 says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which appear, so that the things which are seen are made by things which do appear. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and I love this, He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, what a blessing it is to seek God, to walk with God, to realize that everything begins with Him. And some folks say, well, I believe in science, not in God. Well, I believe in science and God. In fact, I've read Darwin's Theology of Evolution and find no science whatsoever to back up his theology. I've even taken the time to read his big old book that he discusses what natural selection, invents that word of natural selection. And more important, I realize that he never even attempted to describe the origin of the universe or the origin of life. He just took for granted that they've always been. What a fool he is. But then folks that, of course, love the darkness rather than light are glad to jump on the bandwagon of his no religious God and what he masquerades as science. And men who love darkness rather than light are happy to consider his outrageous hypotheses and first accept it as a theory, which in reality it doesn't even qualify as a scientific theory. And not only that, they've gone the next step and accept it as fact when there's no facts to support what he claims. And that has become what we call modern science today. I happen to believe that there is a God. Now, Darwin says there is no God. He accepts that by faith. I say there is a God, and I accept that by faith. The difference is I'm honest that either one is a choice of faith, what we choose to believe. If my God is simply what I can see and understand, He's a pretty puny God. I look into the stars, and I think, I can't even begin to understand. Even our solar system, I can't comprehend that. My mind doesn't comprehend that. And if I did, he'd be a pretty small God. And not only that, when I look at God's creation, look at the world around me, if all I knew about God is what I see in this world around me, I'd have to conclude that my God's a pretty cruel God. Because nature is very cruel. Anybody who reads books on nature or studies nature will see this statement quite often. Nature is cruel. We'd rather live in a Disney world than in a real world where, you know, all the animals get along and they all have parties together and they all sit down and drink tea together and they all have this great old time, but that's not what reality is. And nature is a very cruel, harsh, bitter place. And my God would have to, if that's all I see God in, he'd be a very cruel God. And he'd also be this. He would be a God that is very fickle, that's always changing. He changes with what we understand. If he's altogether like man, I would hate to catch that God on a bad day. But I'm glad that my God is always the same. And he always loves. And he always cares for his own. Gave his life for us. But all of creation begins with God in the beginning. Secondly, all the gospel begins with God. For God so loved the world. Do you realize how different that makes us than any religion? Any religion begins with man trying to earn his way to God. With man trying to gain acceptance or favor with God. With man trying to appease you look at the world that we live in, this creation, that whatever God we choose, we realize, boy, God must be pretty upset at somebody because everything's so harsh and cruel around us. And God must, God's for us or God's against us, and we can never decide which way He is. But religions try to seek a way to please, to satisfy the wrath, the anger, the judgment of God. Certainly God must be angry at something. Yet God came to us not from man's approach, but from his approach. For God so loved. This God of love is so unique than any religions offer today. In reality, when it comes to the gospel, the good news message, I never sought God. Man never sought God. In fact, man tried to hide from God when God showed up after he sinned. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? We're still doing the same thing today. Light has come into the world in Jesus Christ, and men hated light because their deeds were evil. They knew that something was wrong, and the fact that God's going to see us, I never sought God, but he sought me. Amen? I didn't seek after God. I didn't love Him. I only love Him because He first loved me. For God so loved. Now some folks say, well, Pastor, you're bordering on Calvinism here. You know, it would be impossible for me to find God, the God of truth, on my own. I can find Him on my own. I need the Bible. I need the Holy Spirit. And He came to me. He chose me. We read that in Sunday school this morning. I'm talking about the Bible here, not John Calvin or Jacob Arminius, which a lot of folks parrot what they've heard about those things, and I'm going to come back to that tonight. That light is coming, but just for now, the fact that I just, I was going along my life and just living whatever I wanted to do, and combined with that, then God came to me. Thank God that He came to me. God so loved the world. He came to me. And the gospel starts with Him. It didn't start with me seeking God. It came Him seeking me. In verse number 18 and 19, look at our text again. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Boy, that makes a big difference if you switch those two words around, doesn't it? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, when God came to me, when He first revealed Himself to me, I did what everybody else did. I did what Adam and Eve did. We tried to hide. And then we tried to blame it on everybody else. But God in His love came to me and convicted me of my sin. But it began with God. God so loved the world that He came to me, not because I was begging and seeking Him, but because He loved me. The book of Romans is the treatise. And I'm going to come back because there's something, a whole thing that I want to get in there, and I hope I've sparked your curiosity there a little bit concerning God seeking me before I sought Him, and God choosing me before I chose Him. That's biblical terminology, by the way. You're thinking, well, pastor's turning pelvis. No, I'm not at all. In fact, most people say that. They don't even know what Calvinism teaches, let alone Arminianism teaches. I don't believe in either one of them. I just believe the Bible. But the book of Romans gives us the treatise of the gospel, the full explanation of what the gospel is. I find it interesting when God defines the gospel for us, He started with Himself and He started with His creation. Hey, if you don't believe that there's a God that created you, you cannot possibly be saved. Did you catch that? If you don't believe that there's a God that created you, you'll never get to salvation. Because if you just happen by chance, what's there to be saved from? God created all, the creation begins with God, and the gospel begins with God. And therefore, God starts the first chapter of Romans saying that there is a God in heaven, that God has revealed Himself through all of creation around us. And fools, thinking themselves wise, have become fools because they rejected the God of creation. And therefore, they continue to reject the gospel. But if we're going to accept the gospel, we must first accept the fact that there is a God that created all things, and creation begins with God, and the gospel begins with God. It is necessary to understand the God of creation and also the God that brings about righteousness, that came to us as a sinner, condemned and lost and on my way to hell. Everything begins with God. And let me point out this, and this is the third thing I want to mention to you this morning, that righteousness begins with God. Creation begins with God. The gospel begins, the good news begins with God. And the righteousness begins with God. For God so loved the world. What is righteousness? You know, this has never been so clear in my mind as it was a year or two ago. I don't remember, lose track of time now, but I was doing a thorough study in the book of Romans in more detail than I've ever gone into before. And the clarity of what God's righteousness is all about. God's righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redemption for lost man. How God chose to redeem lost men. God's plan or scheme of redemption for sinners back to a right relationship with Him. I guess I should read what I wrote down. That's even better than what I said. Righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming sinners back into a right relationship with Him. You know, all through the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter fell into sin, God began to talk about this plan of righteousness. How God desires to bring man back to Himself. How He desires to draw man, provide a way for man to have that fellowship that once Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. He prophesied it for 4,000 years in the Old Testament. Everything in this Old Testament points to a coming Messiah, to a coming Savior, to a coming sacrificial Lamb that will one day take away the sins of the world. And God so loved the world that one day, when the fullness of time had come, the New Testament says, God sent forth His Son, born under the law, born of a woman, the seed of a woman. God's righteousness was fully revealed to us in the New Testament. The message of the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the promise of His second coming is all a part of God's righteousness, God's plan of bringing us again back to Himself, to bring us in that right relationship with Him. And it began with the incarnation of the Son of God. We're coming to what the world calls the Christmas season, you know, with Santa Claus and the trees and the bells and all that stuff that goes along with the gifts and the little brats writing the letters to Santa Claus. Hey, I was good this year. Never mind what everybody says, but I deserve this. The real emphasis to us ought to be the fact that Jesus came into the world, that God became man to reveal Himself to us. The incarnation of God. When God became a man. I want you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture in the New Testament, back in the Gospel of Matthew. Notice where the New Testament starts. The book of generations. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The Son of David. The son of Abraham. You see, way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 12, God reached down and touched a man named Abram. He later changed his name to Abraham. He said, Abraham, out of you is going to come a great nation, the nation of Israel. And the purpose of that nation is to bring the Messiah into the world. The promised Redeemer, the one that God promised Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter number 3, the seed of the woman that will bruise the serpent's head, that will crush the serpent's head, and he will bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus will crush his head or bruise his head. He made that promise to Abraham. And now God has faithfully, throughout the years of the Old Testament, though God's people often forsook Him, God never forsook His people. God kept His hand and kept His eye on the nation of Israel all through the Old Testament. Even though they mocked Him, they rejected Him, they rebelled against Him, yet still God lovingly cared for them and protected them amongst their enemies. And there's not a nation in all the world that's existed like the nation of Israel, because they're God's chosen people. And for 4,000 years, God promised that there's going to come a Messiah. And now God says, this is the generation, this is the family, this is the lineage, this is where Abraham has brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now read on in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And God makes it very clear that Joseph was not the mother, not the father. No, of course he wasn't the mother. He was just seeing if I'm listening, all right? Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born, as the Old Testament says, of the seed of a woman. According to biology, a woman doesn't have a seed. A woman needs a male for the seed. But the seed was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary. As Joseph thought on these things, he was concerned, well, this can't be. And finally, an angel had to come and talk to Joseph. And said, skipping a few verses down to verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name Jesus is so important. That name means Jehovah is salvation. That salvation begins with God. That righteousness, redemption begins with God. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to redeem us. And now that Son has come in the name of Jesus. He is the Christ. In fact, back in verse number 18, I skipped over it there, the birth of Jesus Christ. Christ is the title. Christ is the same as the Old Testament word Messiah. He is the promised one. He was the one that was promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they first sinned. He was the promise that was given to Abraham and that was kept through Abraham's entire lineage up until the time of his birth. That He is the promised Messiah. He is the one that God's people were looking for. He is the one that every sacrifice they ever performed in the Old Testament was pointing to. And His name, Jesus, is His earthly name, which means Jehovah is salvation. God became a man. God humbled Himself and became a man. We're going to look at that this evening in the book of Philippians. But for the sake of time now, this was the beginning. The righteousness of God began with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied of, spoken of, promised in the Old Testament, but now His plan of redemption began with the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you go up a couple of chapters in Matthew chapter number 3, I want you to see this. And of course, we read in Matthew chapter number 3 of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. And he was just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And people asked him who he was. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm pointing to the Christ. I'm the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And finally, we read in Matthew chapter number 3 where Jesus came to be baptized of John. John spoke of of the Messiah coming. And I'm kind of piecing other Gospels together. And Jesus came from Galilee in verse number 13 to Jordan to John to be baptized. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be. Who are you? I'm not going to baptize you. You're the Messiah. You are Christ. I'm not worthy to baptize you. You are the one that we've been looking for. You are the one that I've been preaching about. You're the one that we're looking for. And notice the answer that Jesus gave him in verse number 15. And Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it to be so now. Go ahead and baptize me, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. Again, righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming sinners back to Himself. Back to a right relationship to Himself. Jesus said, John, I came to fulfill all righteousness. I came as a fulfillment of all those prophecies in the Old Testament. Every lamb that was sacrificed was pointing to me in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We don't see that statement here in Matthew's Gospel, which we won't get into right now. Why? But Jesus said, I came to fulfill all right. In other words, I came in fulfillment of God's plan of righteousness. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the one that came to fulfill that promise. The righteousness of God began with Jesus. Of course, Jesus lived a sinless life, performed many miracles, but He came primarily to die for our sin, to fulfill all righteousness. And notice, if you jump all the way to the end of Matthew, I'm just staying in the Gospel of Matthew because Matthew is the first book of the New Testament that points out the fact that He came as the promised Messiah, the lineage of Abraham and of David, and He is the King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter number 27, jump to Matthew chapter number 27, the last few verses of this, of course, we read of Jesus' crucifixion. As Jesus gave Himself for the sins of the world. And by the way, I'm glad He died for my sins. And when He died on the cross, He looked out of that crowd and saw me. Through the corridors of time, He saw me, a lost sinner in need of salvation. And He was seeking me. I wasn't seeking Him, but He was seeking me. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse number 50, and Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I like again what John's Gospel points out, that no man can take Jesus' life. He gave His life. he was on the cross, he was still alive, though every ounce of blood was gone from his body. There is no reason physically where he could be alive other than he was God. And God kept him alive. And he cried and he gave up. He yielded up the ghost. And behold, notice this in verse number 51. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. The veil of the temple that blocks from man coming into the very presence of God. And that temple that typified, pictured the very throne of God, and inside that veil was a throne of God. No man dared enter other than once a year. The priest would come in there to sprinkle blood on the sacrifice from that lamb that was offered on the altar. And now Jesus had shed His blood for our sin. And God says the veil of the temple, and if you could picture this veil, was as high as the ceiling in here. And God says that it was ripped. Now, if we're going to rip that temple or that veil, and you think of this curtain here, if we're going to open that curtain, we're going to start from the bottom, aren't we? But that curtain was open from where? From the top to the bottom. You see, redemption starts with God. God reached down and opened that curtain. So now I have access to the Holy of Holies through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Redemption's plan was complete. Jesus paid the price of all my sin on the cross. And of course, we know He was laid in the grave for 3 days, and 3 days later, proving that once and for all that He is God, He raised Himself from the dead. But that temple, that veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. What I'm saying, not only the gospel begins with God, creation begins with God, righteousness begins with God. I didn't seek Him, He sought me. I didn't ask for Him to provide a way of salvation. He freely provided that way of salvation for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top. That says that that the earth quaked. The earth began to shake. And I read in the Scripture the description of the throne of God, and all of the earth shakes and trembles in His presence. Heaven itself trembles in the presence of God. And the rocks rent. The rocks were ripped or broken, torn asunder. The graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Boy, you talk about a scary scene. Even the enemies of God, beholding what was happening and fearing, in verse number 54, it said, truly, this was the Son of God. I say they got something wrong. This not only was the Son of God, this is the Son of God. This is God Himself that came in the form of a man, and righteousness begins with Him. The gospel begins with Him. I say all this because oftentimes we think of the gospel, we got it completely backwards. We think, well, you know, my personal testimony is I was wandering about life just having a good old time, and then I decided I needed God. No, I didn't. God decided He loved me. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for me. And I didn't seek Him, but He sought me. And He loved me. My life began on this earth that I was dead. A dead person doesn't have any choice of what he's going to do. Spiritually, I was dead. I was born physically alive, mentally alive. Well, that's debatable. If I've still got any mental facilities yet. But spiritually, I was born dead. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't seek God, but God sought God reached out to me. And long before I was even born, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was crucified. God knew in eternity past, and the only way we can begin to comprehend this, though we really can never comprehend it, because we can never comprehend the preceding thought, and the preceding thought is that God is eternal. God doesn't see time as we see. We see everything in the process of time. I was born a certain time, and I got saved at a certain time, and this happened. I got married at a certain time. Everything in our world revolves around time, today and tomorrow and yesterday. But with God, there's no such thing as time. God sees everything as one picture, at one moment, at one time, And that's why God could say, in eternity past, God saw me and loved me and provided a way for salvation to redeem me unto Himself. He provided a way for me to enter not only life, of course, I became alive when I was conceived, when I was born into this world. I have a mother and a father. I hope you do too. I think all of us do. But our life, as far as God's concerned, there was a time that I trusted Christ as my Savior in 1978. That was a long time ago for some folks, and that wasn't a long time ago for some of us. But when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I entered into a new eternal life with Jesus Christ. And because His life is eternal and my life is now hid with God in Christ, my life is now eternal. Not only everlasting, but eternal. In other words, has no beginning and no end. God sees me as a part of Himself. But that righteousness begins and ends with God. And with God, there is no end. You see, He provided for me a way to enter into His eternal life. And that way is Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, God's scheme or plan of redemption. He came to me and invited me to come in. I didn't go seeking Him. He came knocking at my heart's door. Won't you come? Won't you let me in? Or won't you come in? In other words, Jesus, in John chapter number 10, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. He that entereth in shall find pasture and the fullness of life. Jesus said, there's one way into my sheepfold, and that is the door. And Jesus is that door. The only salvation I have is through Him. And I can abide in Him now because He abides in me. And this begins at the moment. So by the way, me abiding in Christ, me being in the presence of Jesus Christ, doesn't begin when I get to heaven. It begins at the moment of my salvation. That's when I entered life. Think of that. When I entered life, is at that moment when I said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Would you allow me into? Yes, of course I'll allow you in. I've been asking you to come in. Of course I'll allow you. You know, we say, well, I asked Him. Well, He asked me first. Who asked who first? And I accepted His gift of eternal life that He offers freely to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And as I walk through that door, I begin to see things different than I've seen before. Everything in life was different because now I'm in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Of course, I still have a sin nature. And one day that sin nature is going to be laid in the grave. Amen? One day that sin nature is going to be done away with. And then I will see Him face to face. But my eternal life doesn't begin. You know, sometimes we say, well, they passed away, they entered into eternal life. No, if they're saved, they entered eternal life at the moment they trusted Christ as their Savior. And their life is just now being revealed in heaven. They're seeing fully what they have in God, what we can't even begin to comprehend, what we can't even begin to think and picture in our own mind. We're not capable of understanding what God has for us in heaven, the redemption, the plan that God has for us. We can't fully comprehend that. We can't fully grasp all that that entails. But I'm so glad that the gospel begins with God, just like creation. Everything begins with God. Creation begins with God. The gospel begins with God. The righteousness of God begins with God. Not with me. Not with me trying to earn my own righteousness. Not with me trying to satisfy God with my works and my deeds. But me simply accepting the gift that Jesus offers when He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest to your soul. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest. Ye shall find comfort. Ye shall find life in me. But everything begins with Him and not with me. Oh, if we could get that. If we could just meditate on that and transform our life. That God is everything and I am nothing without Him. We sometimes get that so wrong in our world today. In our pride, we think that we're somebody, and that, you know, I came to God, and as a sinner, and I was seeking for him. No, he was seeking for me, and he let me run into walls, and he knocked me down a few times just so I would look up and see him who loves me and gave himself for me. God so loved the world. The gospel begins with God so loving, not with me so loving God. Thank God for his love for us. Thank God that we're in his hands, because we've come to him and he reaches out his hands and says, there's security, there's safety in my hands. And by the way, I'm glad, as John 10 says, when I'm in his hand, no one can pluck me out. I can't even jump out of his hands if I wanted to. I don't know why I'd ever want to jump out of his hands, but if I wanted to jump out of his hands, I couldn't. He's got, because I'm a part of his eternal life. Eternal never ends. I can never lose what's eternal. And God gives us eternal, everlasting life. Thank God for the salvation that we have in Christ. And I pray that you know him as your Savior. I'm certain that those that are here because you love the Lord, because you know the Lord, but maybe there's someone here that's not sure of their salvation. There's someone listening in that doesn't know for sure they're saved. The gospel begins with God, not with me. I'm seeking God, but he's seeking me. He's calling today. Would you trust me today? Would you come to me today? And as Christians, he wants our service to begin with him, not with us, seeking to please him. I'm going to ask you.